We sometimes have to deal with unexpected change in situations. I have to deal with one in this immediate context. This afternoon, before I came to the service, I spent about an hour revising the notes on this sermon as more thoughts came to mind, and I've left the notes on my printer. So I'm here without any notes this evening. So I know why the Lord made me choose the third hymn. I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. So I'm with friends. Please pray for me, and we work together as we worship the Lord. So we come to this text this evening. I am the Lord. I do not change. Now there have been some very fundamental changes in the history of this earth. The greatest change actually negatively came when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. They did not sin. They had fellowship with God, and everything was holy. They had a beautiful love for one another, and they did have to work, but there was no pain. There were no thistles and thorns and weariness in a negative way. There was no toil. There was no sorrow. There were no tears. And best of all, there was perfect fellowship with God, who was in heaven, who had created them, and they talked with God as a friend. They had fellowship with God. God was very present with them. But as we know, they disobeyed God, and a fall came. A fall which has affected us all. And this really is the most fundamental change this earth has ever known. That is the fall of man, wherein man sinned and death came through sin. And it has affected us all. We're all here this evening. We're affected by the fall. We are affected by this great change that came upon this earth. But then there was another change that affected this earth, and that was the time of the flood, when God said that he would bring judgment upon this earth. And for over 120 years, Noah, the man of God that found grace in God's sight, preached the word of God. He warned the people that if he did not change their ways and turn and repent to God, God would bring about a fundamental change of judgment upon the earth. And so it happened. The flood came, and the earth was consumed by the wrath of God. And only Noah and fundamental elements of creation were preserved. Noah and his family, and those creatures that God ordained should be into the ark. Then there was another change that came. Abraham. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater with his father Terah. And there came a day when God came to Abraham and called him by his grace. And he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he became the great man of faith. Faith in God, the great example of faith, following his forefathers like Noah. And Abraham became the father of the faithful, and from him came a great nation, Israel. And God dealt with that nation not like any other nation. They were a nation under God's special providential blessing and grace, and they had a command. If they obeyed God and they followed his ways, God would bless them abundantly. He would protect them, and he would go before them and undertake for them. Well, we know in the word of God, sadly, that the children of Israel rebelled against God. But then the most blessed change that ever came to this world was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am come as a light into the world. And when Jesus came, glory shone about. And he was and is the message of God's goodwill to mankind. He is the message of God's love. And here the greatest change for good came, and that when Jesus came. And Jesus, as you know, born a man, the Son of God, born as a little baby, taken upon himself a human body, living here a perfect life. That was a great change. No one had ever done this before. No one had ever lived a perfect life but Jesus. And then dying upon the cross on behalf of needy sinners like me and like you. What a blessed change. And the most blessed change that can happen in our life is centered in the very person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have thought about some very solemn changes in this world. We have thought of one great blessed change in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in a world of great change, do we not? I mean, those of you who are older and us who are nearly older, as we might say, and those we've experienced tremendous change in our life. Incredible change. Particularly in technology. Yesterday we had the blessing of being with our children and down in Bath, and there were some pictures going forth on this WhatsApp business, and we have a family WhatsApp, and you know, we have a son in America, and we have another one in London, and a daughter in Bath, and within seconds there was this conversation going on about the pictures, and thousands of miles away, and in a second back came the message, and we were able to communicate. There are wonderful inventions, really, but of course there are many, sadly, many changes that are happening which are very detrimental to the world, men are bent on change, and so much of the change that takes place is not based upon the Word of God. And any change that takes place in a church, for example, that's not based upon the Word of God is not a change for good. A few days ago, there was a Church of England synod, and there they voted against the recommendation and about marriage being sacrosanct, between a sacred ordinance between man and women. And I was struck by something a lady said on the radio and on the television. She said, "This is all about love. You know, this is all about love. We love one another. You know, it's not about the Bible. It's about love. It's about truth, being true to one another." But any change which divides love and truth can never be a change for good. Love is always united to truth. True love cannot be untruthful to God's word. True love must be true to God's word. So any change which is made on the so-called foundation of love, which is actually contradicting the truth of God's word, can never be a change for good. So we're thinking about this text in the context of change, a positive change centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, but so much about this world in which we live is very solemn and sinful in terms of change. Well, here we are, we have this text before us, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." So in this context of a changing world, we have this statement, "I am the Lord." Now, this is a statement regarding the eternal nature of God. I am. You remember when Jesus said to the lawyers, the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers with him, said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And directly they knew what Jesus was saying. Directly they knew that Jesus was claiming deity as being the eternal God. "Before Abraham was, I am." And God is the great I am. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal I am. So only God can say, "I do not change." We all change. We're changeable by nature. But the Lord does not change. "I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the eternal God." My law does not change. Now, some people think that the law of God was first given on Mount Sinai. Well, it was most assuredly given in writing, written by the finger of God on the two tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. But actually, the law of God was given in creation. God implanted the moral law, his moral law, in the conscience of every human being. The Ten Commandments are actually simply the written law of God, the written moral law of God. And it's unchanging. Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And not one jot or tittle will be removed from the law until heaven and earth be removed. So the law remains. Now, as we trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. But the moral law of God does not change. It's still our guide. But we have a different relationship to the law of God. This unchanging law of God, where it's been our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, but once we're in Christ, our relationship with the law is different. By that I mean we're no longer under its condemnation. It's no longer our dictator. Christ is our Lord, but as we follow Christ, we will desire to keep the law. Because there is no division between Christ and the law. Because he came to fulfill the law perfectly. There cannot be a division between Christ and the law, inasmuch as it's the moral law of God, and Christ fulfilled that perfectly. He did what we couldn't do. That was the standard by which all his perfection here on earth was measured by. The character of God, and as it is portrayed for human beings, and God in Christ Jesus kept that law perfectly. So our relationship as believers, if we trust in Jesus Christ, has changed in as much as we're no longer condemned. But our respect for the law must continue, because Christ respected the law. Christ kept the law. And we are called in Christ Jesus to respect the law. And our only hope of ever being seen as having kept the law is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the law of God doesn't change, but there's some other things that do not change about God. God's law does not change, and God's justice does not change. God's justice remains. God's justice is pure and holy. The standards of his justice do not alter. And the most wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his sufficiency for sinners is that he has satisfied God's eternal justice, God's holy justice, God's unchangeable justice. God doesn't compromise his law. God doesn't change laws like we change laws on here on earth. We change laws to suit society. So society says, we no longer believe in the sanctity of marriage. We no longer believe in this or that. And so what we do is we change laws to suit society, so the tail is wagging the dog. We're no longer leaders anymore. We're making laws to get voted. We're making laws to appease society, which is on a downward spiral. But God does not change. God's law does not change. God's justice does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then God's love does not change. And this is a great comfort if you have truly put your trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this evening. Forgive me if I've said this to you before, this used it illustration before, but Spurgeon went to visit a farmer friend of his once, and he had on his barn a weather vane, and on the weather vane was inscribed the words, God is love. And this weather vane on this windy day was blowing this way and that way. And Spurgeon was very upset with the farmer. He said, what are you thinking about putting God is love on that weather vane? It's going this way and that way according to the way the wind is blowing and all so heavily, and it's flapping about. God's love does not change. Well, what are you trying to portray? Well, the farmer said, my friend Spurgeon, he said, I'm actually trying to portray exactly the opposite of what you think I am or what you think it is. What I'm actually saying is, whatever way the wind is blowing, God is love. And that is true this evening. Whatever way the wind is blowing in your life, God is love. And the amazing thing is, in the way God deals with his people, it may be that the Lord is working with you at the very beginning of your spiritual pilgrimage this evening. Or even those who have been in the way many years, who are mature Christians, will testify to this, that whether or not you are experiencing the north wind of God's conviction in your soul this evening, maybe it's not been a good week, and you feel to have fallen, and the Spirit of God is convicting you, as he will, because you're one of the Lord's people, and you're feeling that north wind of conviction, God still loves you. The very fact he's convicting you by his Spirit is the proof he loves you, because he's your father. And he who does not, what father does not correct his children? So your heavenly father will correct you. But then another day you may have the south wind of comfort, and it will be so, such a blessing. It seems that the word of God is pouring itself in your soul. And God is love. So whatever you're experiencing this evening, if you are looking to Jesus and you are trusted in Jesus, whatever God is allowing in your life this evening, God does not change. His love does not change. His mercy, we read, is from everlasting to everlasting on those that trust in his name. Friends, not only is the love of God eternal, but his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And he's also the God of all grace. And we read that his grace brings that hope of everlasting consolation. So connected with grace is consolation. And connected with grace is not only consolation, but everlasting consolation. Everlasting grace. Everlasting mercy. Everlasting love from the God who does not change. So in this changing world in which we live, where men's hearts are failing them for fear, let us look by faith to the Lord, because he is the Lord and he does not change. And for this reason, therefore you are not consumed, O you sons of Jacob. Now, in this context of this text, the people had returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And after a short while, sadly, things had become, after a relatively short while, things had become rather haywire in the professing Jewish religion at that time, and the worship. The people were busy building their businesses. The people were caught up in the materialism. The people were caught up in going about their daily business. They needed to get going again in life. And so Sabbath day had actually become a bit of a pain to them. It was a bit of a tiresome interference in the busyness of the week. And instead of seeing the Sabbath as a delight and something as a blessing, they thought, well, we can't wait till the Sabbath is over and we can carry on with our business and our buying and our selling. And they were serving up in worship the second best for God. They were not bringing their whole being to God. They were bringing their bodies, but their hearts were somewhere else. Their hearts were home in their doing up their homes or wondering where their business was going to be. And that may be so for you this evening. Your mind might be way away from the message this evening. Your mind might be wandering. You may be sorting out a problem. You may be at home doing some decorating job in your mind. You may be working out your garden. You may be sorting out the problem of this coming week, and Satan has got hold of you and he's pulled your mind away because he doesn't want you to hear the word of God. And so the context of this text is not dissimilar to the sort of things and pressures that we find in this materialistic day and age. And they then, because they'd become half-hearted and lifeless spiritually, they began to accuse God. Because they were not getting fulfillment spiritually, and because they were really feeling it was on all a labor, they said it's useless to serve God. What profit is there that we serve God? What profit is that we mourn over our sin and before the Lord of hosts? Actually, no, we've changed. We've changed their idea. Actually, we call the proud blessed. We don't need to bother really about bringing the proper tithes and offerings to the Lord. We rob God. We don't really want to give for the Lord's work. We're more interested in keeping it for our own selves. But God says, you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house. Try me now, says the Lord, I will not open for you personally the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. But the people were not walking by faith, they were walking by sight. They'd lost their vision. And because they were only walking by sight, they could only see the next day ahead of them, the next week ahead of them. And they were concerned about their financial situation. They no longer were walking by faith. So everything was reasoned out materially and with the humanistic idea. And so they started to worship God with the will. And man's will took over. And whenever man's will takes over in worship, and man's will is put on the throne, there will be constant call for change. Whenever people say, we constantly need to change this, and we need to change this, and we need to change this, and we need to change this in worship, we need to move with the times, and we need to go all contemporary, you can be sure of one thing, that man's will is on the throne. And we've stopped worshipping the Lord that does not change. But it says here in our text, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, in the context at this time, God is saying, look, you deserve to be consumed. You have rejected me again. I've delivered you again from Babylon. You have been given this opportunity to restart your lives in Jerusalem. And it started off very well in a way under Nehemiah and Ezra. It was incredible times of blessing. But so soon you're drifting off again. But because I'm a merciful God, because I'm a long-suffering God, because I delight in mercy, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. The fact that you are not consumed is not because I'm an uncaring God, a God that does not care about rebellion and sin and unrighteousness. The reason you are not consumed is because I'm giving you time to repent. The reason you are not consumed is because of my long-suffering. That's the reason you are not consumed. And so it was in AD 70, and it was a long, hundreds of years later, that the Jerusalem was consumed. And of course they brought a tremendous sin upon themselves in the crucifixion as a nation of Christ. But God's long suffering was so amazing. And so it is today. People said, as Peter said, in the last days, people will say, well, where is God? Where is your God? We're changing all these laws. We're living as we want to live. We're living in rebellion against God. We're taking the mickey out of God in the media. We're saying all sorts of blasphemies and all sorts of things are being produced. We're playing with life. We're playing with genetic engineering. As someone in Cambridge University said, they think they can create human life. And all these things are going on against, in rebellion against their creator God who is holy. And because it seems that God looks on and nothing changes, people think there is no God. We come from apes, they say. We've just evolved. And it all started with a big bang. We can't say where that came from, but it all came with a big bang. Well, we believe by faith in the word of God. And so the people say, where is God? I do this, I do that. I buy, I sell. I make decisions. I borrow. I get, I get, I get. I serve myself. And I get away with it. So where is God? The reason we are not consumed is because of the long-suffering nature of God. Because he delights in mercy. And he will have all men everywhere to repent. So never mistake. Never mistake the withholding hand of God of judgment as a sign that there is no God. Never let Satan tempt you in that way. But why, and we come towards conclusion now, why does the Lord say here, though, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob? Why does he call them sons of Jacob? And where does that bring us in this evening spiritually? Well, when the children of Israel are referred to as the sons of Jacob, it's done in a way of admonition. It's referring to Jacob here in his deceitfulness. As you know, Jacob was a master of deceit by nature. He was a deceiver. That's what he was by nature. And Jacob's an amazing example of grace. He was called by grace. He was delivered by God. But he didn't deserve to be delivered. I'm sure if you were God, and I say this reverently, if you were the one choosing who should be saved, and you'd lived with Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, you'd have said Esau deserved to be saved, actually. Because Esau went out. He went out and got the meat. Jacob stood at home with his mum. And Jacob kept warm in the tent while Esau went off and did the hunting like his father. He did all the hard work, and Jacob was home with his mother doing the baking. And humanly speaking, we'd have looked at that and we'd said, well, if anyone deserves salvation, it must be Esau. But then salvation is by grace, it's not by works. And God said, I've loved Jacob. And that's where we come in. By nature, friends, we are deceivers. We deceive ourselves. We think we're better than we really are. And yet when God comes with a north wind of conviction, we realize, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And that very conviction draws us to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And he is the reason that you are not consumed. Before you were converted, and those of you here this evening who may not yet be converted, you are consumed by yourselves. You're consumed by sin. You're consumed by Satan. You're consumed. You're in his prison house. You're consumed. You're locked in. And only Jesus can set you free. But there, speaking to the Lord's people here who are following the Lord Jesus, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. By nature, you are no better than everybody else in Ashford. By nature, you are a son of Jacob, the deceitful one. That's what it's referring to here. But you're not consumed. Isn't that wonderful? You are not consumed by God's wrath because of Jesus. You're not consumed by God's justice because of Jesus. You're not consumed by temptations because of Jesus. You're not consumed by unbelief because of Jesus. You are not consumed by the persecution. You're not consumed by Satan because of Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I do not change. By nature we change. In a changing world, there is only one way to look, and that is to the Lord. You will be consumed by the wrath of God outside of Christ. out of Christ, almighty power, can do nothing but devour. So if you feel that you can come to the end of your life, and you can stand before God, and you can reason with God in your own strength, and in your own reasoning power, in your own righteousness, you are just like Jacob, deceiving yourself. You will be consumed. And if you are trusted in the Lord this evening, and Christ will be your righteousness on that great day of judgment, you will not be consumed when the rocks are rent and there comes a great fire upon this earth, because you will be in Christ Jesus. Oh yes, by nature you will be a son of Jacob. By nature you were a son of Jacob. You were a deceiver. You deceived yourself and others. But in Christ Jesus you are accepted in the Beloved. And so Jacob became Israel. Jacob was no longer called Jacob. He was called Israel. He'd wrestled with God for a blessing. Oh, I will not let you go till a blessing you bestow. Oh, that was Jacob becoming Israel. He realized that as he could face the future, he couldn't face the future on his own anymore. He couldn't face the future as Jacob, the one that could work things out and get on in business, deceiving Laban, deceiving Esau, deceiving Isaac. Jacob finally was brought to that point when Esau was coming to meet him. Nothing but Christ will do. I cannot face Esau. I cannot face the future. I cannot walk the future without the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so the Lord blessed Jacob. Oh, he was a deceiver. He was a sinner like me and like you. But as Jacob looked by faith and he came to that point, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. The Lord so blessed him. And he said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And so it is with us. We're given a new name. We're given a name which aligns itself to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. This is their security. Only in the Lord God, the eternal God, is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Look to him. Trust in him. Believe in this unchanging gospel of God, which will remain the same until the very last day of this earth. And that is the message for us as a church. Believe in the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes. You know, when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, Corinth wasn't that much different from Ashford of today and London of today. It was an idolatrous place. It was known as a place of great licentiousness and corruption and idolatry. And the Apostle Paul went there and he said he was very frightened. He was very fearful to witness in Corinth. And we may be fearful to witness in Ashford. He realized that the people were bent against God, bent against rebelling against God. And Paul said and thought and prayed and thought, how do I deal with this situation? How do I minister in this situation? He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the one that does not change. I have to go to this unchanging message in a changing world. And nothing has changed today in the context of what is needed. The great need in Ashford, the great need in the world, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way of salvation for the people of Corinth is exactly the same as the way of salvation for us this evening. And you know, we spoke about Philip and the eunuch. And the Spirit led Philip to get in that chariot with the eunuch. And he was reading Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy, as you know, about the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was this Ethiopian eunuch. He was the treasurer of Candace, the queen. He was an incredibly powerful man, incredibly wealthy man. He came from an idolatrous land. And what did Philip do? We said he preached unto him Jesus. That's what he did. And that's all we're seeking to do, friends, is preach Jesus to you. Because it is Jesus only who can secure you in a changing world. Let's turn to our hymn books. We sing.